Good morning. This is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 39 through 46. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A famous saying, or infamous saying, from PETA is that a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. The point being, we're all creatures, we're all equal, and the death of one is no greater or worse than another. Well, this passage would seem to say otherwise. Paul wants to use something that he assumes everybody understands, which is that our bodies, our flesh, our life is very different, in fact, between all of these groups of creatures of God, all creatures of God, it's true. And it's so obvious that he can use this to build his case and explanation of how our bodies now in this life are going to be different from the renewed spiritual eternal bodies that we will have in the resurrection from the dead. Now, what he gives here is not a commentary on how bodies and flesh and a biological explanation of what's different between fish and birds and animals and humans, not about amino acids, which probably are all the same, but it's about their purpose. It's about their priority in his creation, or as he says a moment later, about the glory that they've received from God. And when St. Paul lays this out, he is not laying out either an arbitrary rank on some spectrum of evolutionary growth, a great tree that branches off from fish up to birds, up to animals, and then I suppose at the top humans. That scheme of life also somehow produces the idea that at some point on that spectrum, the person becomes so capable, or the creature becomes so capable, that they actually can start to cut off the things below them. By the way, physics has a lesson to teach you if you think you can saw off the branches beneath you. Rather, God's creation is what has differentiated these creatures. Adam alone was given dominion over all of the creatures to name them. And of course, it was upon that service in God's creation that he discovered that it is not good for man to be alone in his task. Far more consequential, though, even than this distinction, is the one that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Because it was not into the flesh of beast or bird, or even into the glorious body of a sun or a moon, but it was into our flesh, the flesh of mankind, that our God has entered in Christ Jesus. He has come, the Word was made flesh, he was made man. So there's a distinction between all the bodies in this world, even between the so-called heavenly bodies and every kind of body you might find here on earth. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. We have a mixture of images here, this maybe animal discussion, but we also have sowing in the background. The verse just before this talks about a seed that's planted and produces a fruit, of course, the kind of fruit that God intends, the tree that God has created that seed to produce. But the seed and the tree itself and the fruit that it produces don't look the same. That's the way it is with our bodies sown into the ground in death and the way they will rise. What we have right now is a life and a body. And we are going to have a life and a body also in the resurrection. So something will be very much the same. And the thing that will be same is that we will be ourselves. We will have our bodies too. We will not be floating around as spirits or as winds or something in eternal life. And yet, what that will be is not fully known to us. John writes this in his epistle. We know something, we know whose we are, we know that we belong to Christ Jesus, but what we will be in him, that we don't quite know, except that we know we will see him face to face and we will be like him. And that is a great thing to know if you can remember nothing else, is that what we will be in the glory of the resurrection is like our Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be fully with him. He gives a list of distinctions between what we have now in this life and body and what we will have in eternal life after the resurrection. First, what is sown is perishable, obviously. We die. That's why our bodies go into the ground. That's why they decay. But what will be raised will be imperishable, which means not only that it won't be dead anymore, it'll be alive, but it means that it will never die again. Thus, the resurrection is not like a zombie movie. It's not something gross. It's not the living dead. It's the living living. It's life that will never die again. A very different kind of body. What is sown now is a body that is in dishonor. That is very evident upon death, where immediately it begins to stink, to decay. But if we think of everything else that we can say about our bodies, we know from the fall into sin that our bodies are naked. Naked we are delivered to the earth. Whatever clothes we have will fall off as well. Certainly the embalmer will do some work on us, but it won't succeed forever. And when we are naked, we are ashamed in this life. It won't be the case in eternal life. What we have now are bodies that are corrupted by sin, of course. But what we will have in eternal life is a body that is not subject to that sin, not subject to that decay, with nothing to be ashamed of, with nothing that stinks at all. What we have now is a body that is sown into the ground in weakness. And that weakness isn't only at the end of life. We grow old, perhaps. We become sick with a disease. We become feeble. But we are weak in some sense now. All of the things that we can imagine we could do, we're not able to. We don't have the power of flight ourselves by flapping our, well, we don't have wings. There are limits to our life. We can't do everything. We can't get everything that we would like to do accomplished. But what we will have in eternal life is a body that is raised in power, he says. What that looks like, we would love to see. And imagine a power that is not subject to all the corruption that we know power in this life to be subject to. Lastly, to sum it all up, what is sown is a natural body. What is raised is a spiritual body. Natural body is a living body, a body in life, an earthly body. Yes, composed of a rational soul and human flesh as we are, and yet also, besides its weaknesses from creation, also corrupted with sin and all of its effects. We were made from the dust and had God's breath breathed into us so that we were living. And yet, dust returns to dust. Now, what Paul says are bodies in eternal life will be is very interesting and maybe seems contradictory. He calls them spiritual bodies, and we are probably most likely to think of spiritual as ethereal, as kind of the opposite of a body, which has substance, weight to it, can be touched, as opposed to a spirit or a ghost, which is passing through walls and blowing around. The point is not that we will not have a body that is a true body of any substance, but the point is that this will be a body of much greater capacity, fully animated by the Spirit of Christ himself. And in this way, then, Paul teaches both the continuity that our bodies, ourselves, will truly be there with Christ in eternal life in the resurrection, yet with a difference, that when we with our bodies rise, we shall be, as Paul writes, changed, far greater. The final thing he does is bring us back to the beginning, the contrast between creation and Christ himself, you might say. The first man, Adam, became a living being. This is a direct reference to the Spirit who comes and breathes into that creation formed out of the dust so that Adam becomes a living being, the tender, personal creation that God gives to our whole human race. And so this natural, this living body is there from the beginning. And that's true even before the fall into sin. But the last Adam, as Paul calls him here, this one is a life-giving spirit. That means not only is he the one who truly is alive, but he is the one who can vivify, who can make others alive, who is fully alive himself. And Paul calls Christ not just the second Adam, as he does elsewhere, but he calls him here the last Adam, to say that in Christ we have the pinnacle of humanity. This is man at his best. This is like the last man that you'll ever need, in fact, because in Christ all men are made new. This is, of course, what Christ has done by joining us to himself in faith, by giving us his gifts, by, yes, giving us the promise of the resurrection from the dead. So it is then, as he says, the spiritual is not the first thing, but for us it is what we are going to. It is not that we decay and spiral out of control inevitably until finally we're dead and we are nothing, and even the parts we have decay and seep back into the universe or something. No, it is in fact that death leads to life, that the Lord brings us out of what is dead into what is alive forevermore. We have not been trapped in bodies as if it were an accident, as if really we are trying to escape from our bodies into a pure spiritual mind, Eastern religion sort of existence. No. Rather, as Paul will go on to say, we are only yearning to be further clothed, to put on not only this body with its limitations and its corruption of sin, but to put on a body that is actually perfect, that actually is alive, eternal, imperishable, glorious, powerful to accomplish something. And in this, again, our best picture of what that will be is to look at Jesus Christ himself, to see the one who comes out of the tomb and is no longer bound by anything, it seems, who is at one moment here in Emmaus with two disciples, revealing himself at the same time while they're on the road, showing himself to Peter, coming into locked doors to show them his living wounds, able to eat bread and fish, and yet giving his Spirit in all of its fullness, shining gloriously as they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the life and the body that we will have in the resurrection also. As Paul writes, he will take and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. Thanks be to God. This is what we are looking forward to. This is the great distinction that our Lord has put on mankind. Yes, lost in sin, but now gloriously redeemed in Christ Jesus with a hope for a future that is more glorious even than the difficulties and sorrows that we have now. Thanks be to God in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast to Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.